Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the preaching to save them that believe. So writes the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. The world would view, just as it did in Paul's day, the world today, much of it would view preaching as foolishness. But that's the very thing that saves those who believe. This evening, we want to talk about preaching that pleases God. We appreciate your presence. We're glad that you're here. We appreciate especially those brethren that have traveled some distance to support the efforts here at Round Lake Beach. It's good to be with Garrett and Jennifer earlier. We appreciate their hospitality and their family and being in their home and enjoying that good meal and learning more about them. And I'm always encouraged when I'm able to be with my spiritual family in other places in the country and even around the world. And it's an encouragement to be taken in by family and treated well. It was good to be with them. Appreciate Garrett leading our songs this week and this evening to sing about ringing out the message. We want to do that, brethren. We want to ring out the message. We have a message that saves. We have a message that leads us to heaven, and that should be something that we cry out, that we ring out. We hope that in this community and in the future that the message will continue to be rung out so that souls can be saved, and I hope our lesson this evening will encourage us to do that very thing. We spoke last evening of the family and the local church, and I was talking about how that the family is disappearing in our society. This evening, I also want to talk about another change that has been made, at least in my lifetime, and there are brethren here like Brother Dieselkamp, who's been preaching a lot longer than I have been preaching, and I'm sure he's seen some of these same changes, but just as we've seen changes in the family, we've also seen changes in preaching. This evening, we want to talk about preaching that pleases God. And in the 33 years or so of preaching that I have been engaged in, I have seen some changes. And changes in what we might call non-institutional brethren. The changes are such that there will be individuals who will be visiting different local area congregations in a town. I'm near the area of Nashville, Tennessee, and you might have people move in or visitors move in, and they're checking out different local churches of Christ, and sometimes decisions are made as to where to attend based upon the preaching style. I've known of situations where brethren have gone into a local congregation and they will check out the preaching style quicker than they would maybe, does this congregation have elders or deacons? Or what truth is this congregation standing for? A lot of times it's preaching style. We've just moved into a more urban environment in Clarksville, Tennessee, and in the time that I've been there, there have been individuals who have come in and visit, and sometimes they'll talk about a particular preaching style that they're looking for. It's been my experience over the past few years that brethren have focused in on preaching style. And some of them are wanting a more softer, gentler approach to the Word of God. That is one situation. But there's an emphasis on preaching style. And so I wanted to bring this lesson, brethren, to remind us of preaching that pleases God. And when you think about preaching, you think about maybe myself or Brother Dieselkamp or Steve or others who would stand in a pulpit. And that is true, and we're going to talk about some of those things this evening, but I want us also to think about, brethren, when we just simply talk with our neighbor. When we preach to our neighbor, what is that which is pleasing to God? When we have a home Bible study, what is pleasing to God? When we're talking with a coworker or someone at school, what is pleasing to God? It's not just about men standing in a pulpit. But when we share God's Word, when we ring out the message, what is it that is pleasing to God? Let's face it, we live in a climate in our nation today where in any area of communication with others, there's a tendency to have a kinder, gentler approach to matters. You might find that in politics. You might find that in management styles. You might find that in public education. You might find that in a number of areas where when we want to communicate something to someone else, certainly don't bring up anything that is negative. Don't bring up anything that is nothing but a positive approach. There may be parenting styles like that. There may be governmental styles like that. And that's the climate that we're in. Rather than having a balance, what God wants, there is a tendency toward a kinder, gentler approach to talking with others. And it's crept into churches. It's crept into pulpits and other areas of communicating God's Word. And so we're the recipients of this style in our culture. And I believe it has affected some in the Lord's church. The purpose of our life, as we talked about Sunday, being committed to the Lord, is not to please ourselves, but to please God. And preaching goes along with that. Jesus, in Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, He pleased not Himself. And so He came and died on the cross for our sins. He didn't remain in heaven. He pleased not Himself, but He came to earth to die for us. And Paul said that if I were pleasing men, I would not be a servant of Christ, Galatians 1:10. It's not about pleasing those around us. It's about pleasing God. Jesus knew that in John chapter 8 and verse 29. He said, I always do the things that please my Father. And just as we are to please God in every aspect of our life, preaching the gospel needs to fall into that as well. We need to please God when we share the Word of God with others. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 21 and 22 that it's the foolishness of the preaching that saves people who believe. So preaching is absolutely necessary for the salvation of man. The gospel, Romans 1:16, is the power of God into salvation, and that has to be declared to others so that they can be saved. It is the preaching, Romans 10, 13, and 14, that allows us to hear, and by faith we can hear. In hearing, we have faith in God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. But earlier, just a few verses, in verses 13 and 14, how can we hear unless someone comes and proclaims that to us? Noah, in 2 Peter 2:5, was a preacher of righteousness, and he tried to tell people about getting on the ark, and they didn't want to hear it. It's preaching that is absolutely necessary to hear the truth of God's Word and obey it and become a child of God. Our preaching, brethren and friends, this evening, like everything else in life, must be pleasing to God. I believe preaching has changed in the time that I've been engaged in, and certainly in the time of someone like Brother Dieselkamp here this evening. And I would say that some of those changes include what we would call non-institutional churches. And so in the past 30 years or so, we're seeing where some are wanting to have a particular preaching style even among us. And so this lesson, I believe, is important for us. This evening, I want us to talk about preaching that pleases God. You know, we need to be like Jesus, and we need to please God. John 8:29, but not all preaching is pleasing to God, even in Paul's day. In Galatians 1, 6 through 10, there were those who were preaching another gospel, and Paul said, let them be anathema. Just because somebody's preaching doesn't mean that it's pleasing to God. There were those who were preaching another Jesus in 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 4. That was not pleasing to God. And so this evening, I want us to remind ourselves of the preaching that pleases God. And it's not just about the local congregation. What kind of preacher do we want in the local congregation? But it's also about when we're visiting somewhere else or when we're going to a gospel meeting. What do we want to hear? What do we want our children to hear? What do we want to be involved in? When we move into a new area, we have to decide which congregation to place membership with. What kind of preaching is pleasing to God? There will be those who will drive by faithful congregations that have preaching that is pleasing to God, but to go on to somewhere else, maybe they have a bigger group or a nicer building, or they're in a part of town that we like better. And yet, while they're there, they may not hear preaching that is pleasing to God. We have to put on our thinking caps, and we have to discriminate, and we have to be careful in looking at these kinds of things and ask ourselves, is it matching up with the Word of God? So this evening, let's consider that. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. I would suggest to you first this evening that the preaching that is pleasing to God is coming from a man who knows their charge. I was told maybe a year or so ago by a family relative of mine who's probably in his 30s or so. He said that it is common today among young men wanting to start preaching. And we're talking about what we would call non-institutional churches of Christ. And he said, I've seen this on Facebook where they're talking about how easy it is to get into preaching. And some of them are describing it as a nice gig. It's easy to get some lessons. It's easy to get paid for doing this kind of thing. We can get into that and get engaged in that, and it's a nice gig. We're seeing a change, brethren. We're not talking about young men who are poring over the Scriptures. And Mary and I looked that up the other day. The older brethren used to talk about poring over the Scriptures. That's not P-O-U-R, like to pour out water. That's P-O-R-E, to concentrate and to look at seriously. Young men are not doing that in many cases today. They're not reading their Bibles backward and forward and studying and mining the Scriptures and learning the Word of God. It's an easy gig. So first of all, we need to understand that preaching needs to be coming from someone who understands their charge. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6 to stir up the gift of God that is in thee. Make sure that you're committed. Make sure that you're zealous about what you're doing. And then notice in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, he says, I charge you. Men need to remember that they have a charge. This is not just an easy job. This is not just something you do if you can't do anything else. There is a charge behind this. A charge is a command. It is to be taken seriously. So I charge thee in the sight of God. You'll see this same statement in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. Paul says, I charge thee. You need to stir up what you're doing. You need to take your charge seriously. A man needs to realize the urgency and the constancy of his preaching. This is not just something that is done half-heartedly and lukewarmly, and just something you just give a little bit of attention to. Preaching the Word of God cuts through old habits. It exposes sin. It presents a new standard of living for someone that is contrary to the world. And that is a serious job. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, what was Paul's attitude and disposition when he went into the city there of Athens? The text says that his heart and mind and attitude, he was provoked within himself when he saw the city full of idols. He was provoked within himself. This is not someone who is engaged in preaching as sort of a casual thing. It was a drive and an urgency within him to take the Word of God and help others with that. No, preaching is not a really cool gig. There are some today that say, well, I can get a couple of lessons off the internet and maybe type up a quick bulletin article, and that's really what preaching is about. There is a charge. There is a work. Paul said, do the work of the evangelist. There is a commitment there. There is an urgency there. And when a man does not realize that, then basically it becomes sort of a professional position. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, when the Lord said, who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And the Apostle Paul, turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. The three I ams there of Paul. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, I am debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God and you need to obey the gospel, my urgency and my commitment to you is to do that. Notice the three I ams. He said, I am debtor, verse 14. Here's a man that is indebted to saving souls. Number two, look at verse 15. As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. The zeal there, the earnestness there. And then number three, I am not ashamed of the gospel, to stand for truth in any situation that he might find himself in. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 16, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. There's a drive in him. There's a seriousness about it. And so we've got to get back to that, brethren. I think when we approach this matter of preaching among the younger generation as just an easy thing to do, it's going to turn into something much less than what God wants. Those who preach without this sense of obligation, I believe, simply become what we might call professional preachers. And then we end up in this situation. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. Jesus gives a series of woes here, similar to what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in one of them, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 26, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. And that's what we're having sometimes. We're having situations where individuals are just getting up and giving these short little pep talks and everybody's fine. And we're going to see in just a moment there's a need for balance. We're trying to be balanced even this week. But from time to time, we also have to be truthful with what is going on. And sometimes that involves some negative things. But professional speakers and professional preachers are standing up and just speaking well of everybody, and everybody's fine. We're familiar with the denominational extreme in Joel Osteen. I had a gospel meeting just a couple of weeks ago in southern Illinois. So I'm trying to make the full gamut of Illinois. Down in Benton, Illinois, near Carbondale. And I was driving back and forth some that week, and on Sirius XM, there's a Joel Osteen channel. I just thought, you know, I'm going to listen to him for a while. And his messages are fairly short, 15 minutes or so. One verse, sometimes it's not even a verse, it's just sort of a paraphrase of a verse. And one of them was on how to make plans in your life. Another one was on how to talk to a neighbor that is being negative to you. And another one was on time management. All of these general, generic types of things that could be spoken in any kind of environment. And there are thousands of people there. And the irony of that whole thing is, if you've ever heard him, he has that little mantra that he says at the beginning of his lessons. We have our Bible. And they say, we have our Bible. We're going to open our Bible. We're going to open our Bible. And he does all of that with it. And there's no Bible. There's a professionalism about it. And it's beware when all men speak well of you. He's on record as saying, I never speak and preach of sin. I don't do that. Number one, we need to realize our urgency. And that is to take the gospel to the lost. Number two, preaching that pleases God is preaching that is Bible-based. preaching with only one source book, the Bible. The preacher is never to exalt himself or any man, only Christ. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's not about me. Some of the old timers used to talk about hiding behind the cross. It's not about me. In fact, it's not about the song leader. It's not about the man leading prayer. It's not about the man waiting on the Lord's table. Sometimes when we get up in a leadership position, I wonder sometimes if men forget that. We are servants. We are ministers. Christ is to get the focus, and the Apostle Paul realized that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why, Paul? "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And maybe in the past, people have put their faith in the preacher rather than in Christ. I appreciate a man with talent and those types of things. Speaking talent and that type of thing. But Paul said it is about Christ, and I'm not going to speak in a way that draws attention to myself. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake." We're Bible-based, and the attention is not on ourselves. The power to save is not in the messenger, but in the message. Paul writes in Romans 1 and 16, "The gospel is the power of God to salvation." Brethren, book, chapter, and verse preaching is what pleases God. We're seeing a change among some brethren, where we're getting away from that. There may or may not be some little scripture reference, but it's mostly a short little talk that has very little Bible in it, and we're seeing that even among some of us. But when you look at the Word of God, you always find that Bible preachers are preaching the Bible. Jesus quoted scripture when speaking to the devil in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus would often, in speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, say, "Have you never read?" And then he would quote a scripture. When they questioned him about the putting away or the divorce in Matthew 19:4, he said, "Have you never read?" And then quoted Genesis 2. When speaking to the two on the road to Emmaus, and then later his apostles in Luke 24:27, he was speaking to them about Moses and the law and the scriptures. I have Acts 8:35 on the PowerPoint there. When Philip preached to the eunuch, what does this text say? Beginning with this joke, he preached unto him Jesus, right? Is that what it says? Beginning with this funny story, he preached unto him Jesus. Is that what the text says? Acts 8:35. Beginning with this scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. In listening to Joel Osteen the other day, he said, "I always like to begin with a funny story." And he made the point that he said, it has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about. I just like to begin with a funny story. There are times and places, brethren, in our lives where we can be entertained. We might turn on the TV to be entertained. We might turn on the radio to be entertained. I like music. My daughter was a music major. We might go to a music concert to be entertained. There's a time and place for those kinds of things. But when we're talking about saving souls, it needs to be Bible-based preaching. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Jesus did it. Philip did it. Paul did it. It must be Bible-based. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, when Paul comes into the city of Thessalonica, Paul, as his custom was, went unto them and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging, or explaining, the New American Standard says, that it behooved the Christ to suffer to rise again. From the Scriptures. Paul, when writing in Romans 4 and verse 3, said, "What saith the Scripture?" If we're not careful, brethren, we're going to become biblically illiterate in the Lord's church. I was just speaking with Garrett earlier about some of their past experiences, and you can find yourself in a local congregation that has very little scripture in the preaching or in the Bible classes, and we just don't know where to turn in our Bible to find things, and it becomes a generation who knows not God. We don't exalt ourselves, but Christ. It's the message that gets the attention, not the messenger. It's book, chapter, and verse preaching. And we find that all throughout the New Testament. We're finding young men getting into preaching, and when you talk with them about things, you realize that they really don't know their Bible. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18 and remind ourselves of Apollos. What are we spending our week doing? In the old days, gospel preachers would spend their week reading their Bible, poring over the Scriptures. And we find that Apollos, the text says that he was mighty in the Scriptures. We need to be like that. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. A man, Apollos of Alexandrian by race, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. And later in verse 28, when he goes to powerfully confute or refute the Jews, he did that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. We're never going to be able to defend truth unless we know the Scriptures. We're never going to be able to help others come to Christ unless we know the Scriptures. Some know the Scriptures, but they preach something else. Many preachers are concerned with being contemporary and relevant. Listen, I try at home to bring lessons on a regular basis that deal with current events. So if that's what we mean by contemporary and relevant, that's fine. But what they're doing is, being contemporary and relevant means you get away from Scripture. Some of them do not preach using the sound words of the gospel. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. We are to give heed to sound words. Sometimes in preaching today, you'll hear the vocabulary of denominational writers. You'll hear the vocabulary of something that they got off the internet. We need to be hearing sound words. I believe we need to address current types of things. I have a lesson that I've done earlier this year on transgenderism. I think we need to address current things that are out there. And what does the Bible say about this transgender movement? But we have to take the Bible to address these kinds of things. Some preach with politically correct language. Sin, for example, is made to be something like lack of self-esteem. Repentance is made to be something like recovering from codependency. We're just not using Bible language. And so preaching that pleases God is preaching that is Bible-based. Some will pack their sermons with anecdotes and entertaining stories, jokes. Listen, I am well aware that Jesus used illustrations. I'm well aware that parables are illustrations. I'm well aware of that. And I'm well aware that the Apostle Paul used illustration. But those were things that simply illustrated Bible truths that they were teaching. Illustration, I believe, has its place. But the objective truth of Scripture should be the substance of the sermon. Some will quote popular writers as if they are authorities. Charles Swindoll, C.S. Lewis, James Dobson, Max Lucado, N.T. Wright, and the list goes on and on. What about quoting Paul and Peter and John? Some place emphasis on a polished performance rather than Bible-based preaching. Brethren, let's keep these things in mind when we are looking for the preaching that we want our spouse to hear, the preaching that we want our children to hear. What do you want your children to hear on a weekly basis as they are growing up in this very wicked world? What do you want them to hear? Bible-based lessons or Max Lucado? And the congregation that has the man that is focusing on the polished preaching, There may be some things about that congregation that are inviting, such as it might be convenient to where we live, or they might have this, or they might have that. But you have to remember, and I have to remember, what are we hearing on a weekly basis? That is what is going to determine whether we get to heaven or not. Not the location of the building and some things that they might have that appeal to us. Some men's style is their main concern. Sound, not substance. Preaching that pleases God is Bible-based preaching. Preaching that pleases God is preaching that imparts truth, not impressive stories. We already looked at 1 Corinthians 2:4 that Paul said, "I did not come with persuasive words of wisdom." And he said in 2 Corinthians 4 that we preach not ourselves. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 2. How did Paul preach? How do we preach today? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to read a few verses there. The messenger must not be exalted above the message. We are here, brethren, to impart truth. And remember, when you're talking with your friends at work and when you're talking with your classmates about the Word of God, your role is simply to impart truth, not to impress. Paul realized that, and we need to realize that. Look at what he did when he left Philippi in 1 Thessalonians 2:1. He was persecuted there in jail at Philippi, and when he leaves, he goes to Thessalonica in Acts 17. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:3, "For our exhortation is not of error, nor uncleanness, nor in guile." We weren't there trying to trick you in some kind of way. "But even as we have been approved of God..." Underscore that in your Bible, brethren. Paul simply wanted to be approved of God. He didn't worry about, "How are people going to perceive me when I come into town with my speaking style?" It's about pleasing God. "But we have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who proveth our hearts. For neither at any time were we found using words of flattery, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor seeking glory of men, neither from you nor from others, when we might have claimed authority as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle in the midst of you, as when a nurse cherisheth her own children. Even so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were well pleased to impart unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls." That's what I was talking about earlier, where the man knows his charge and he sacrifices to take the gospel elsewhere. Look at verse 10. "You are witnesses in God also how holily and righteously and unblameably we behaved ourselves toward you that believe. As you know how we dealt with each one of you," look at this, "as a father with his own children, exhorting you and encouraging you and testifying." Paul treated them as if they were his own children. And the important part was imparting truth in the gospel, not impressing with words. Preaching is not a popularity contest, brethren. Preaching is not a political campaign. Preaching is not trying to win votes. Jesus said, "Beware when all men speak well of you." We could change the message. We could speak in such a way that everybody in Round Lake would love what we're saying, but that's not going to save them. And so preaching that imparts truth, not tries to flatter and impress somebody, that's the preaching that pleases God. Preaching that pleases God is preaching that is balanced. And brethren, this is one area where we have seen a change even among our own brethren. Years ago, brethren preached the whole counsel of God, and there were times when they had to take the truth of the Word of God and be militant with that. There were other times when they were very positive about things and encouraging and exhorting. But today, we are moving away from, among some, We are moving away from, including, I believe, non-institutional congregations, where we're moving away from anything that is negative and anything that addresses sins and errors among our own brethren. We won't mention it. We won't bring it up. We certainly won't state who's doing it. And brethren, that's not balanced preaching. I believe some preaching today has taken on what I might call the Dale Carnegie approach, and that is how to win friends and influence people. That's the book he wrote years ago. Some preaching today has taken on the Norman Vincent Peale approach. He wrote the book, The Power of Positive Thinking, where you accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. And I believe that that has crept into the Lord's church. The problem with this positivism is it breeds a lack of ability to face and acknowledge one's problems. It shifts the blame and the responsibility elsewhere. Positive preaching alleviates the need to change. I sit there and it's all positive. I'm not stirred to move and get up. Why did those on the day of Pentecost, why were they pricked in their heart? Was it because Peter preached a positive sermon? Is that why they were pricked in their heart? No, he said, you have crucified the Son of God. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? Brethren, positivity denies reality. It's not real. We're being told something, and it's not real. Let me ask you, maybe even this week, you've been to the doctor. When you go to the doctor, do you pay him? And we do pay highly today, don't we? When you pay him, do you pay him to tell you what is right with you? Or do you expect him to tell you what is wrong with you and then prescribe a remedy? That's what we should want out of our preaching. If I have something wrong in my life, let me know what that is and please tell me the remedy before it's over with. But what we've done, brethren, is we've gotten into a situation among some where it's out of balance and it's all positive and we're not helping our brethren. Our preaching should cause people not to feel good about their present sinful condition. It should cause them to get up and make a change. John the Baptist did not preach like that. Jesus did not preach like that. Stephen did not preach like that. Paul did not preach like that. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, did not preach like that. And we should not preach like that today. These men did not use modern day all positive approaches to preaching. They didn't do that. They preached what the audience needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. I've experienced, brethren, in the past 25 or so years, brethren making comments about placing membership at certain churches of Christ based upon preaching style. I've heard comments based upon where they say we're going to invite certain men in for gospel meetings based upon preaching style. It's a reality. It's there. Or will I attend another congregation in town for their gospel meeting based upon who they're having and what kind of preaching style it's going to be? It is a very realistic situation. By 21st century standards, men like John the Baptist and Jesus and Peter and Paul and Stephen would not be considered successful preachers. Paul's preaching was balanced. In Acts 20 and verse 27, we're very familiar with that passage. For he said that I have proclaimed the whole counsel of God. Earlier in verse 24, he said, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. We have to preach the whole counsel of God. And sometimes those include negative things. Addressing sin and error, that's a part of it, brother. I don't do that every week and in every sermon, but we do it as the occasion that calls for that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul told Timothy to preach the Word. We addressed that earlier, Bible-based sermons. And then he said, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. There's a time to exhort and build up and encourage, but there's also a time to reprove and rebuke. That's the same with our parenting. There's a time in our parenting where we take that child and we reward him. And we tell him what a great job he did. But there's also a time when mom and dad need to say no. And when you disobey, you get discipline. We're in a society that's out of balance, all positive. We're in a media that's out of balance, all positive. We're in parenting styles and principal and teacher styles, all positive. Management styles, all positive. Church styles, all positive. And we're seeing that slowly creep into the Lord's church. Jeremiah was told in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10 that he would build up, but he would also tear down. And he did that in his preaching. You know what? I spent a summer with my brother doing, well, actually two or three summers in high school doing remodeling work in San Antonio, Texas with a builder that did nothing but remodeling work. That is some of the hardest work ever. New construction is nice. Remodeling is hard. And our job was to go in there and tear out those old cabinets in the kitchen in order to redo the kitchen. That's hard work. When you remodel, you have to tear down first before you can build up. You have to gut the place. You have to get in there and do some very difficult work. But that's how you build afresh. And the same is true with our building our lives, brethren. Some individuals need some tearing down before building up. And that's a part of preaching. We need to hear about the love of God. But we also need to hear about the law of God, James 1:25. We need to hear about the goodness of God. But we also need to hear about the severity of God, Romans 11:22. We need to preach that Jesus is a lamb, but we also need to preach that he's a lion, Revelation 5 and verse 5. We need to preach love for God, but we also need to preach love for man, Matthew 22:34. We need to preach the faith of man, but we also need to preach that he should fear God, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11. We need to preach about heaven, and I do. You come back Friday night, and we're going to have a lesson on motivation to motivate us to get to heaven. We're going to talk about that Friday night. We need to preach on heaven. But we also need to preach about hell. When was the last time you heard a hellfire and brimstone sermon? I'm not talking about for effect, but for a genuine hellfire and brimstone, put the fear of God in you sermon. When I moved to the Warsaw Boulevard congregation, I hadn't been there very long, and this elderly lady came up. She's there every service as a walker, every service. She said, Brother Reeves, we need a good hellfire and brimstone sermon. I said, I'd be glad to give you one. Straight from the Scripture. I'd be glad to give you one. We need to hear about devotion. But we also need to hear about duty. We have a duty to the Lord. Luke chapter 17:10, that which is our duty to do. We need to hear about compassion. But we also need to hear about compulsion. And so, brethren, let us be balanced when we talk with others about the Word of God. That is what is pleasing to God. And preaching that is distinctive. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 5 and 6, turn with me there. What did the townspeople say when they drugged Jason and some of the brethren before the leaders of the city? They said, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here." Are we turning the world upside down when we talk with someone about the gospel? Or is it so generic and watered down that it could be preached in any church across the land? We're also in an environment today, brethren, where we're being tempted to water everything down because that's a part of the pluralism that we're in our society. We're in a postmodern pluralism where all faiths are equally fine. Don't ever say anything negative about anybody else. And so our preaching is not distinctive. You know that there are some brethren, I'm convinced, that are just ashamed. If their preacher stood up and they invited some visitors to come, they would almost slump down in their seat if the preacher started saying something about the one true church. They would be embarrassed by that. Now let me hasten to say, we need to be careful when we talk with someone about Brother So-and-so and his preaching is not distinctive because I was traveling on vacation and I stopped in and I heard him preach a sermon. And that sermon could be preached in any denomination across the land. I don't believe you can assess a brother's stance on this by just one lesson. But if you were there week after week after week after week after week and all of his lessons are indistinct, then there's a problem. And there is one way that we can make every lesson distinct, and that is when we come to the end and offer the invitation, we can certainly be very distinct about that. Our preaching needs to declare that Jesus is the one right way. Jesus came to make people know the truth, John 8, 31 and 32. There is only one right answer to a Bible question, and that is a Bible answer. We're to speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. There is one body of truth, John 17, 17. We must have Bible authority for all that we do, Colossians 3, 17. When we reject the Word of God, we reject God Himself. People need to hear distinct things like that. Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, Acts 4:12. In none other is there salvation. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not any world religion. It's Jesus Christ. We have to be distinct. The church is the one body of Christ. We must be baptized into Christ in order to be a part of the one body of Christ. When we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And if we have not been baptized into Christ, then we are outside of Christ. And when we're outside of Christ, we're lost. Man cannot be saved outside of Christ. Jesus said through Paul in Ephesians 5, 23, that Christ is the Savior of the body. If I'm not in the body by being baptized into the body, then I'm not a part of the saved body. I'm lost. There's only one gospel which saves. We must be faithful to Christ all the way to the end. Once saved, always saved is not a part of the gospel. Sprinkling and pouring for baptism is not a part of the gospel. We have to be distinct in these kinds of things. We cannot be saved outside the Lord's church. Jesus built one church, Matthew 16, 18. There's one body, Ephesians 4 and verse 4, and I must be a part of that one body in order to be saved. Brethren, let's preach a gospel that turns the world upside down. That's the kind of preaching that pleases God. Well, turn with me as we close this evening then. to one passage in the Old Testament that I'd like to end with, and that is Jonah chapter 3. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 3, and then we'll close this evening. When we preach this kind of preaching, it will save the lost, unreligious world. You may be here this evening, and we might need to study some more. Let's take time to open up our Bible and study. You need to believe the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for your sins, and you need to be baptized into Christ to wash away your sins. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This gospel will save the lost, unreligious world. It will also save the lost, religious world. There are all kinds of denominations, our Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian, Jehovah's Witness and Mormon friends. They're very religious, but they're all divided because they will not follow the New Testament gospel. When we preach the one true New Testament gospel, it will unite. Men and women will leave denominationalism and come simply and be a New Testament Christian. They will get rid of the denominational names. And they'll be united, as Jesus said, upon the words of the apostle. It will save the lost religious world. And you know what? It'll also save those of us in the Lord's church. Have you ever noticed that Paul said, I want to come preach the gospel to you also that are at Rome? They were already Christians. Why did they need the gospel? The gospel is for them as well. And in the Lord's church, there are those who are lost and unfaithful, and there are those who are saved, and the gospel will benefit them. We need preaching that pleases God. In the book of Jonah, you're very familiar with that story where he's told to go and preach to Nineveh, tell them to repent, and Jonah runs the other way. As a Jew, he believed that God was a God just of the Jews. And he had to learn that the Lord is for all mankind. He didn't want to go to that heathen Ninevite city. I don't want to take the good news to Nineveh. God is just for us. And he had to learn that God is for all mankind. And so, after running the opposite direction, literally, when he went to Tarsus, that was literally the opposite direction of Nineveh. And he comes to himself, much like the prodigal son in Jonah chapter 2 in the belly of the whale. He comes to himself and he realizes, I need to, when I get out of here, do what God tells me. Read with me Jonah 3 and verse 1. And the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, underscore this in your Bible, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. That's what it needs to be, brother. Just simply, the preaching that God bids. And that's the preaching that we find in our New Testament. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. When he did that, they were saved. He said, repent. And Jesus tells us that they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Why? It was the preaching that God wanted. Let's have that in our lives today. So I close by asking this question. What preaching do you want here at the Round Lake Congregation? What preaching do you want when you visit elsewhere? Do you make a conscious decision of these kinds of things when you go on vacation and you have to choose what your family is going to hear? I have to make a choice as a father what I want my children to hear when we go on vacation. I have to make a choice as a father what I want my children to hear when we move into a new community and have to place membership somewhere. Is it the preaching that I bid thee? Or is it a preaching style that is more matched to the 21st century and these things that we've talked about this evening? What do you want for yourself? What do you want for your spouse? What do you want for your children on a weekly basis? These are the types of things that we have to make a decision upon, because preaching is something that is very much an integral part, obviously, of the worship service. And we've got to make some decisions. Now, with regard to Round Lake Beach, I can tell you without any reservation that what you're going to hear in this pulpit from Steve Wallace is preaching that pleases God. And you've made the right decision to be here. There are other churches of Christ that you could be at. We have to think about preaching that is pleasing
to God.
And you're going to get that here. You're going to get that when gospel meetings are scheduled here. You're going to get that when Steve recommends a place to attend and listen to a gospel preacher that is Bible-based. You're going to get that. Let's make those choices that are important, because it's the preaching of the gospel that saves, and we need that in our lives, which is pleasing to God. Our preaching, like anything else in life, must be pleasing to God. There may be someone here this evening that, having heard the gospel message, you need to come. There is water here. We can baptize you into Christ. You know what you need to do. Make that decision. Make that choice to come and confess that Jesus is the Christ. You know, in the book of Acts, every time, when conversion was brought up, it was always a discussion about the present. Right now, you need to change your life. No one ever talked about, well, what about in the future? And what will life be like in the future? And can I be a faithful Christian in the future? There was never a discussion about the future. It was always the present. You need to be baptized right now in the same hour of the night. The future will take care of itself. We'll deal with the future when it comes. Right now, you need to repent and be baptized. And those who loved the Lord and loved God's Word got up, they arose, they did that very thing. I would encourage you to do that. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. And I hope that I have encouraged you to obey the gospel. Or as a child of God, if you've erred in some way, to come back. Let your needs be made known. Do you remember what Peter told Simon the sorcerer? Peter did not go by any 21st century style of preaching and try to smooth that thing over and cotton candy and all positive. He said, "Thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." And that moved Simon to say, "Please pray for me." That's the preaching that we need. And it helps us. I told some already here that when I was 12 years old, my father stood up in a gospel meeting on a Friday night, and he preached God's Word plainly and clearly, and he put the fear of God in me. And I got up, I went forward, and I was baptized into Christ. It changed. The gospel will change us. That's the kind of preaching that we need even today. If we can assist you, if we can encourage you, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?